Jacob has now taken his wives and all the children and the flocks and the herds and the cattle, and they are now headed back because God said it's time to go home. We don't want your children growing up in this. You go back to the promised land, and I will keep my promise and bless you. And your descendants will be so numerous as the sands of the sea. You won't be able to count them. That's what I promise you. So go home, Jacob. And Jacob is on his way home. He and his whole family and all that he owns, they're on the way. Chapter 32, verse 1 says this. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. God now is preparing Jacob for something. He's preparing Jacob for something. For what's to come. He gives Jacob an ability to see. He gives him a vision of angels. This is not a dream. It's a vision of angels that Jacob sees. The verse says the angels of God met him. The commentators say that the language carries the idea, basically, of two groups or two camps of angels. And it looks like that one would be in front of Jacob and his family, one group of angels, and the other group would be behind. Now you think about what Jacob knows. Behind me is my father-in-law. I can't go back there. We made a deal. I crossed that, he'll kill me. In front of me is my brother Esau, who 20 years ago said, "I will kill you. I'm going to put you to death." So he sees two groups of angels. The angels of the Lord met him. Two camps. One would be in front of him. One would be behind him. God is telling this man something. And this man doesn't get it. We're not given a whole lot of detail. Just that he saw these angels. But this is designed by the Lord to give Jacob the assurance that God's going to keep his promise. There are the angels of the Lord. You are being protected. I am with you. God said it to him. I will be with you. I'll take you back to the land. I will be with you. But Jacob, you know, he's still got a little bit to learn. He's a lot like me and a lot like you. You know, this is a reminder to us. When he sees angels, he says, "This is God's hosts." And the word Mahanaim basically means two camps. In case you're wondering what that word means. But this is a reminder for me and you that when we are about God's work, the conflict is spiritual. It is not physical. And that's what Jacob sees here. There is no enemy present, but yet there are two camps of angels. And that's what he names the place. You see, the angels are there. God's defense. This is a spiritual battle that you and I are in. I think you know that. Ephesians chapter 6. Probably you've memorized the verse. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're not fighting something that you can fight. And so God shows Jacob, "I'm with you. You go on back to the land. I'm with you." Two camps of angels. Our source of defense, and you should be writing this down or really remember it hard. Our source of defense, our means of victory, comes from God and not from our own selves. Our source of defense and our means of victory comes from the Lord. And that's why you will hear the psalmist say, The name of the Lord is a strong tower the righteous run into and they are saved. The name of the Lord is our strong tower. Not our amazing battle plans. Not our cunning and deceitfulness and strategy. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But watch this. And Jacob sent messengers before him, verse 3 says of 32, chapter 32, to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Hey, start noticing the language. And if you'll pay attention to the language, you will notice that he's trying to butter up his brother. Now, God just let you see the angels. Two camps of angels. You name the place, two camps. There are angels before you. There are angels behind you. You're realizing that we're not going to fight this in the flesh. We're not going to get it done this way. This is a spiritual thing that needs to take place. The Lord needs to handle this. And what does he do right away? He comes up with a strategy. Send messengers before him to Esau, his brother, to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. When was the last time that Jacob called his brother my lord? Never so far. Here's the language. Thy servant Jacob. When was the last time that Jacob looked at Esau and said, I'm your servant, brother. Whatever you say, my lord. When did he say that last? Hey, man, this is language showing you I've got a scheme. Now, Jacob means supplanter. He's a deceiver. He's a trickster. Every wrestling match he's ever been in, he came out on top by cheating, lying, tricking, weaseling, and he gets points for it all, and he thinks he's here today based on his weasel ability. Even though God just let him see the angels, he still comes up with a weasel plan. All right, here's a plan. Tell my Lord, your servant Jacob. He says, thy servant Jacob says this, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I might find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, verse 6, saying, we came to thy brother Esau. We found him. And he also came to meet us. Or he's coming to meet you, I'm sorry. And 400 men with him. Then Jacob was, underlined, greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two groups, two camps. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. All right, who needs God? I got this battle plan. I'll divide us into two groups, and if he attacks this group, this one will get away. If he attacks this one will get away. And you're going to find out later on he doesn't go with either group. No dummy, huh? Smart man. Got a plan, though, you know. Got a plan. Jacob's getting near home. He sends out messengers to my brother Esau, humbly, very humbly, asking that he might be able to return in peace. The last time he saw his brother, a little over 20 years ago, his brother had determined to kill him. You remember, he cheated, he deceived, he put on goat's hair, and he smelled like his brother. Remember, he smelled like a field of manure, and his dad said, yep, that's Esau. You remember all that. And you always think you get away with it, don't you? He thought, I'm getting away with it. Now his brother said, I'm going to kill you. As soon as dad's dead, I'm going to kill you. And he's old, and he's weak, and he's going to be gone any time. Now here he is 20 years later, hoping for mercy from his brother. The one he lied to, the one he tricked, the one he deceived, the one he stole from. And he sends him out. You got to tell my brother, your servant, your humble and obedient servant, Jacob, the one you love, your younger brother. He's coming home and he's just asking, please have mercy on me. Let me come home. The messengers returned and they said, Jake, dude, we have good news and we have bad news. And he said, oh, no, what? Give me the good news. The good news is we found your brother, Esau. We found him. What's the bad news? He's coming out here with 400 men and they're soldiers. bad news. That's the bad news. It looks like an army to us, Jacob. Now, God's word here says Jacob was greatly afraid. Our language, dreadfully afraid. And he has every right to be, because his brother wanted him dead last time he saw his brother. He was distressed. He was scared. Now, when he gets scared, he comes up with a plan. All right, we got to have a plan. Don't you remember the angels? It was only a verse ago. He's forgotten the angels, the two camps of angels. The battle belongs to the Lord. This is not a, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. This is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual thing. God said, I'm with you. I'll take you back. I'll bless you. I'll multiply your children as the sands of the sea. Come on, Jacob. Trust me. Walk with me. We better break up into two groups. And here's my plan. If he attacks this one, we'll skedaddle while he's just beating this. Or if he attacks this one, we'll get out. We'll go this way. But at least some of us are going to break loose. We'll get away from it. You know, I've been in a lot of wrestling matches in my life, he says, and I've gotten out of them. I've come out on top. I'll do it again. He's got a plan. He's always the man with the plan. He comes up with his own way first. Now, notice he's going to pray now. But not before he has come up with plan A. Things are going wrong in my life. You know what I'll do? I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns and I'll. Instead, he should have prayed and cried out to God first. Is there a lesson in there somewhere? I think we can fish it out. This is not a wrestling match with flesh and blood, you guys. This is a spiritual thing going on all around us. Just because we don't see the camps of angels, we cannot forget that it's going on. The devil, your adversary, Peter says, like a roaring lion, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He is not out here to just wreck up your afternoon. He is out here to completely swallow you whole. Chew you up and swallow you down and destroy everything about you. When the sons of God presented themselves in Job chapters 1 and 2, God says to Satan, what are you doing? Where have you been? And Satan says, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. Peter told you what he was doing, walking to and fro, looking for someone to devour. God knows that, so God says, oh, you've been walking to and fro? Have you considered my servant Job? And if you'd have been Job, you would have been thinking, don't bring that up. Don't say that to me. I thought I got by with this one. Have you considered my servant Job? To consider, the word is a military term. It means to strategize. Have you looked at him from all angles and to see, have you found weak spots? And the devil goes, yeah, I can. So I got him. I got him strategized. And I'll tell you right now how to get to him. I can get him to curse you to your face. And you remember, it goes on from there. So the devil is wanting to crush Jacob. And instead of praying first, he comes up with a plan. Here's how if I'm going to have to wrestle with my brother, I've beat him before. I think we can get him again. It's going to be tougher. He's pretty scared because he's coming out with 400 men this time. Well, verse 9 says, and Jacob said, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two camps, two bands, two groups. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, for the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And you said, I will surely do thee good and make thee thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He does a smart thing here. I mean, he's already got his plan of attack. That's a big mistake. But he at least does a wise thing. Now that he's got his plan, now he prays. Isn't that just like me and you? All right, God, here's what I want you to bless right here. Okay, I've got two camps. Bless them. You didn't ask, do you want me to have two camps? Do you want me to even be here? Are you sure Thursday is a good day? No, you just say, I picked Thursday. Bless it. Now, aren't you glad that God is a blessing God? And he's going to work in spite of Jacob once again. He's going to teach Jacob a lesson in the process, of course. He cries out to the Lord God Almighty. It should be first. And Jacob will learn that. He will get it. You're going to see a changed man by the end of the chapter. He's going to be a different guy. A new creation, basically. Jacob's going to get it. But he should have prayed first. Now, the good thing about you and me is we can learn that now. By watching how Jacob does this, we can learn how not to do it ourselves. And you say, well, that's the way we've always done it. Oh, but the good thing is now, and we go from now on in our walk. For the first time, Jacob acknowledges that he might not be worthy. Notice that in the scripture here. What does he say? I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. In verse 10. And of all thy truth, which thou hast showed to thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I'm become two bands. I am not worthy. He says, maybe I'm really not worthy. You know, now that I think about it. For the first time he acknowledges it, that he just might be a sinner. I am not worthy. And you will find, I believe, according to Scripture, when any man or any woman begins to move toward God in that kind of humility, God is all ears, metaphorically speaking. God really listens to a broken and a contrite heart. One who says, I am unworthy. I am looking for mercy. I am looking for you to keep your promise. That's what I'm looking for. I am unworthy of this. Jacob says, I came across the Jordan with nothing. Go back 20 years and go back a few chapters and watch Jacob running away from home. What did he take with him? Nothing. He was in a hurry. Somebody was going to murder him. He had to get out, and he had to get out now. Had a walking stick. He said, I came across the Jordan with this staff, with this stick. That's what I had. That's what I owned. And look at how you've blessed me. My household is such a large household now, I have broken it up into literally two huge camps. From just a staff, a walking stick, to a huge, huge family, and being a rich man with flocks and herds and stuff. Servants, women servants and men servants. He says, it's your blessing. It's your kindness. It's your mercy. So he cries out, God, please deliver me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid, this is what he says, I'm afraid he'll come over here, kill me and the women and the children. That's what I'm afraid. And so, God, I'm asking you deliver me from the hand of my brother. And then Jacob does something that I think is very wise. He repeats what God said. He said, God, you said, you promised to do me good. That's what you promised. I remember it. You promised to do me good and to give me children as many as the sands of the sea. You can't count them all. You promised to do me good. Lord, that's what you promised to me back there at Bethel over 20 years ago. You reminded me just as I was leaving Laban's place. And that's funny. Funny, not funny, ha ha. Because when you start remembering the promises of God, you should have a peace, shouldn't you? There should be a peace which passes all understanding. God promised to deal with this. But Jacob doesn't have any peace. He's scared almost to death. You know why? Because still yet, he has not been broken to the point where he's going to let God try and handle it. Do you hear me? Still yet, he's got this in the back of his mind, another plan. We've got a route. We've got an escape. Here's what we're going to do. I remember Paul on that shipwreck cruise that he was on there in Acts chapter 27, how the ship is being torn apart and some of the crew starts to sneak over pretending they're doing something else and they're going to get into the lifeboats. And remember, Paul says, if you get into the lifeboats, I cannot guarantee your lives. God said that we remain in the boat, none of the lives would be lost. But if you try to take another escape route, I can't guarantee it. You'll probably die. And Jacob, in the back of his mind, still trying to come up with a little escape plan. Oh my goodness, all he's doing basically is crying out for mercy. He knows he's guilty. That's why he says, I'm not worthy. He knows it. He has been disobedient to the Lord over the last 20 years. He knows that. And he's crying out not for justice. He's crying out for mercy. I am unworthy. I have broken my end of the bargain. This is what you said, and I'm counting on what you said. I am guilty. I am ashamed. And he's crying out for mercy. And that's what you and I do, I think, and should be doing when we recognize that we are sinners. We cry out to the Lord for mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. We don't say, give me what I got coming to me. Pay me what you owe me. We say, mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. I am unworthy. I've come out with nothing, and anything I have today is because of you. So have mercy on me and keep your promise on my behalf. Not because I have deserved it, but because you yourself have promised it. Look at us and how well we're doing compared to how well we think we're doing. I mean, let's face it. Look at you. You're doing better than you deserve. So am I, aren't we? If we were to be getting now what we deserved, it would not be pretty. And you could bet you could figure that we'd probably be complaining, whining, pegging the wah meter, which we do anyway. But we cry out to God through his son, Jesus Christ, realizing we're not worthy, but that he is good. He is full of mercy. His compassions or mercies never fail. They are new every morning. And you would say to the Lord, great is thy faithfulness. That's what he's crying out to God. Look at verse 13. And he lodged there that same night. And he took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau's brother. So he decides, we'll stay in this location right here. And he's broken everything up into two camps, two groups. And he says, I'll send my brother. Now listen, guys, he just got through praying. But you know what? Got an idea. I'll bribe him. I remember Esau. If he hasn't changed that much, this will work. 200 she-goats, 20 e-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels, with their colts, with the babies, 40 kine cows, 10 bulls, 20 she-donkeys, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove, or each herd or flock, by itself. And he said to his servants, pass over before me and put a space between each drove. Put a space between the she-goats and the he-goats. Put a space between the cows and the donkeys. Put a space between the donkeys and the camels. Put some spaces here. And he commanded the foremost, the one up front, the one out the farthest there, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you, when you just get walking, and when you run into Esau, because he's coming this way, and he asks you, whose art thou? Verse 17, and where are you going? Whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also, he's behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, the servant of Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him. Underline, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward, I will see his face peradventure. He will accept me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford or the brook Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and he, and sent over what he had. So here's his plan. Now he's just gotten through praying, asking God for mercy. Now listen closely. He's just gotten through praying, crying out, have mercy. I am unworthy. You are good. You are faithful. You promised that you would do these things. And so, Lord, I ask you, deliver me from the hand of my brother. You said that you would. You promised I would have so many children, multitudes, and uncountable. And so, Lord, I'm trusting in you. So deliver me and have mercy, please. So he decides to stay put for the night. Now he's going to try to buy his brother off. What happened to his prayer? Well, I just got through praying. I mean, I prayed, okay, but now I gotta keep weaseling. We got some weasel points coming because this is a good plan now. Here's the plan. He's going to try to appease his brother. Notice that we underlined, I will appease. We're praying to God to do it, and then what do we do instantly? Take it back on ourselves to do, don't we? God, you got to help in this situation, and here's what I'm going to do. I'll fix it. Man, he should have left it alone. Well, he sends his brother. I don't know if you would call this overkill. When someone's trying to bribe you, for some of you that have been bribed, you know, when they're trying to bribe you, there is no doubt what they're trying to do. You pull somebody over, and you're going to give them a ticket for speeding, and they say, Officer, why don't I just pay the ticket right here with you? You know, here's a $50 bill. I can just pay the ticket and... You know what they're doing. They didn't have to come up with $500 million. Here's a 50. He sends his brother over, well, it says 550 animals. 550 animals, not counting the baby camels that went along. Are we talking overkill? Oh, come on, yes. 550. And you can think of Esau. What do I do with this? Where do you put them? Got fences and things? No, things for the... What a great gift. I mean, 550 animals. Those of you that have been around sheep and goats and donkeys and... Oh, Lord. A little overkill? Yeah. Because he says, perhaps I will appease my brother. Now, he separates them out. So since five kinds of animals get listed here, there were probably at least five herds or groups or coveys or whatever, flocks or whatever you had them in. And he separates them out and he says, the guy way up front, all right, now when you get to Esau, he's going to say, well, what do you got here? A bunch of donkeys you got going here. What's this? This is from your servant Jacob. It's a gift for you. And by the way, Jacob's on his way. And then Esau will be thinking, whoa, thanks. Thanks for the camels or the donkeys, dude. And then a bunch of sheep come. Down the road, you go a little further. What's this? Oh, man, this is from your servant, Jacob. He wants to give you these. Really? Oh, cool. And by the way, he's on his way. You'll see him pretty soon. Five different herds and flocks and things. I don't know what Esau's going to be thinking at the other end. I'm going to kill him for putting all this burden on me. I don't know what he's going to be thinking. But I know what Jacob's thinking. I'll bribe him. I'll just try and appease him. Maybe that'll do it. Five separate herds. That's going to impress Esau. He's going to be so shocked at the wealth, he's going to forget what he came out here for. Let me say this without slamming Jacob, because I'm just this way. Maybe you are too. Jacob does not trust God. Notice that he doesn't trust God. You can say all day, oh, yes, he does. No, he doesn't. He cried out to God in prayer, and then he comes up with a slick way how we can do this. He cries out to God, but he won't rest in that. He should have just said, all right, we're going to camp here tonight. Sounds like Esau's on the way. We've trusted in the Lord. We'll just, matter of fact, let's all get together and have a quick prayer. Maybe do some praise and worship and, you know, try to get some sleep. We'll put some guards up, you know, because I'd be smart. Just keep an eye on the herds. Let's just wait and see what God will do. No, that wasn't Jacob. Whoo, brilliant. You know, 550 animals. We'll separate them out. We'll send them to him. We're going to overwhelm the guy. We're going to buy his love. He cried out to God, but he's not resting. Just like he always has before, he's trying to deceive. He's trying to supplant. He's trying, I'm going to win this fight with Esau too. I'm going to get around this. I'm going to come out on top. I'm going to win this one. He's not believing God, period. Bottom line, he is not believing God here. You and I, Christian, many times do the same thing. We do. We pray and we cast all our cares on him. Lord, this is just, I humbly ask for your direction. This is too big for me. This is coming at me, and this, I need you to deliver me from this, Lord. I don't have it in my own strength. I don't know what to do. I cry out to you. And we cast our cares on him. And then when we get up from praying, what do? Pick those cares back up, put them on, start dragging them down the street, saying, man, these cares are heavy. I don't know what I'm going to do. I got a plan, though. Here's what I'm thinking now. You just were in prayer, crying out that the Lord would handle it. And then you picked up those cares, those burdens, and you took them upon yourself again and walked on down the road, almost forgetting that you had asked the Lord for grace and mercy and to keep his promise. That's what Jacob just did. Trying to figure out a way to get out from under all these burdens. We cast our cares upon him and we turn around and pick them right back up and then complain we've got them. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, those verses are not hard to understand. But those verses take simple faith to actually walk in. I'll read it again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, when it's time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Leave it with him. Let him work. As Moses said to the people, they were so panicky because there was mountains on both sides. There was the Red Sea directly behind him and the Egyptian army coming full speed. They said, you brought us into an ambush. No colonel or general worth his salt is going to take his troops into this kind of ambush. Moses, you have done it this time. You are an absolute mess. You brought us out here to die. We could have died back there. Moses, and he goes, stop. And then he says, stand and see what the Lord will do. Just stand and watch. When he could get them to quit whining, did you see what God did? And Moses said, just stand and see. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, who this armor bearer was one brave kid. Jonathan says, let's go right now and just see what God wants to do. And his armor bearer says, I'm with you, dude. Grabs the armor and they head out. Now, there's two of them. You got the entire Israeli army. You got the Philistines out here in force. And the Israeli army's down under a tree. And Saul, King Saul, is trying to come up with some battle plans. How can we do this? While he does that, Jonathan says, yo, want to go out with me and let's just kind of see what God wants to do? And as they're walking, he says, you know, with God, it doesn't matter. He can do it with few or with many. And so let's just see. Maybe God wants us to attack them. Me and you? Yeah. Okay, I'm with you. And they get up there and he says, well, there's quite a few of them, but you know what? I don't know what God wants. Let's just go see what God wants to do. What are you going to do, man? I'll tell you what. I'll yell out at them. I'll show myself. Let's just both jump out from behind this rock. And when they look, that's the noise they made too. It's in Hebrew. And when they look, if they say, hey, you guys wait down there. We're going to come down there and teach you a lesson. He said, if they say that, we'll know God doesn't want us to come up and fight. So we'll scramble. We'll get out of here. But if they say, hey, come up here, we'll teach you a lesson. He said, then God's telling us, come on up. We're going to kick their armor out of Dodge. And sure enough, they jumped out and showed themselves. And the Philistine said, oh, yeah, you Hebrew, you guys, hey, come up here. We'll teach you a lesson. And he looks at his armor bearer looks at him, and they say, and they went up there, and within a few acres, they killed a bunch of guys. What was Saul doing? I don't know, man, if we put a 50 over here, and I think we could creep. While they're there making plans, Jonathan says, let's just see what God wants to do. There's a difference. Jacob didn't trust God. Oh, yeah, he prayed. Good, wise, good thing to do, smart. But he didn't trust after that. He picked the burden up and put it on himself again, and they went a-walking. Jacob sent his wives and the family over the brook, and he was now alone. Well, not for long, but he's alone. He's going to be by himself. I think he needed some time. He stayed alone because he's probably needing some time to think. Because sometimes we just need that kind of time. Verse 24 says, Jacob was left alone because he took the groups over the little brook. But he stayed back. And out of nowhere comes some dude, the Bible says. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Somebody come running up to him and just grabbed him and started wrestling with him. That's weird. Yes, it is. You've sent everybody away. You're all by yourself. Where did this wrestler come from? Astray from the Olympics? I don't. Where would he come from? And he starts. I mean, you don't know the guy. You haven't bowed or taken any. I mean, he just shows up and grabs you and starts throwing you around. I'm sure it was probably Greco-Roman. Jacob was left alone. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He said to him, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. He said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and have prevailed. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, your name. The man answered, wherefore is it that you do ask after my name? In other words, I'm not going to tell you. And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, because he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel. And as he passed over, the sun rose upon him, and he halted, limped upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. What? They're divided into two groups. He sends the wife and the kids. He gets them across the water, the little brook, but he stays back, maybe thinking, I need to think about this. Maybe thinking, if any of the groups get attacked, I could run somewhere. I don't know. Who knows what the guy's thinking? But I'll tell you, this is not what he's thinking. You know, I want you to say something that you may disagree with, but I don't think Jacob is really wanting to wrestle. I mean, he went a long way to keep from wrestling with Laban. He cleared out of there, so I'm gone. And notice, he's not really into wanting to wrestle with his brother who's on the way. Notice that? I don't think Jacob at all wanted to wrestle that night. I don't think that's what he had in mind when he was stayed back there all by himself. I think he clearly didn't want to wrestle. But like it or not, Jacob's wrestling tonight. All night. He wanted to be alone. And I know this wimp of a man was not looking for a fight. He was running from one and deciding how to get around the next one coming. Who is this man? Much speculation. Certainly much disagreement. But I think because of the language, and of course you can find the verses in Hosea. I'm sure you've done the studies on your own. I think that this is Jesus Christ himself. I think this is God. We call it a Christophany. You might use the term theophany of God appearing, as I think we have seen him earlier at Abraham's place, and you recall that. I think that he's wrestling with God. I think it takes him a while, but he recognizes it. And that's why he asks for a blessing. He realizes, I'm not just wrestling some strange dude who's running around the desert wanting to fight with people. Something is going on here. The fight lasted all night. Somebody said, well, do you think they wrestled? Is this just I don't know, whatever kind of word you use. Is he really talking about prayer, but he used the word wrestling? No. He's talking about physically wrestling. They are literally making all those noises. And it's all, wrestlers are beautiful, aren't they? Yeah. No, they're wrestling with one another. This is not where he got on his knees and somehow he just had this vision of him fighting. No, he's wrestling with somebody. How do you know? Because he got hurt during his wrestling. He wouldn't have pulled anything praying. No, he's wrestling with somebody. God showed up, got really personal with Jacob. The fight lasted all night. And it was in Jacob's seemingly darkest hour, wasn't it? He couldn't go forward. He couldn't go backward. Now he's wrestling with some dude all night. It's God. While they were wrestling, looks like daybreak is coming. God, I believe it was Jesus, touched Jacob, just touched him. You can just picture it. And just touches him with the finger on the thigh, on the hip, near that area, and dislocated his whole hip, his thigh. Something shrank inside his body just by a touch of this wrestler. Miraculously, Jacob was in such pain because if you watch wrestlers, they need their hips. And if a wrestler's hip goes out, that wrestler is finished. Not maybe for just that match, but maybe for the entire season. They need it for balance. They need it for strength. They need it for coordination. And the Lord just touches. And now he can do nothing. He's completely helpless. All he can do now is hang on. Think about that. Jacob was no match for the Lord. He was no match. Yet the Lord calmly wrestled with him until he knew it was time to shut it down. Notice that? Don't you think God could have walked up to him and said, but he didn't, did he? He let Jacob fight, didn't he? Jacob's not going to win this one. Jacob's used to winning every wrestling match he gets into. By hook or by crook, he always comes out on top. But now, he's fighting God. Jacob, the deceitful fighter, has been winning fights for years. Lies, tricks, always something up his sleeve, some kind of gag, some kind of weasel, and he does it. But he comes across somebody here. Listen, he comes across someone here he cannot defeat. He can't trick him. He can't outsmart him. He can't lie in any way. There's nothing he can do. He cannot defeat God. And there is a change in Jacob. You will see there is a change from this moment on in the life of Jacob. Something happened, not just to his hip, but in his heart. Something happened. How do I know something happened? Well, listen closely. Jacob did not want to fight. If you had your chance to get away, wouldn't you get away? Notice, when his hip goes out, he's got no strength. But do you notice he doesn't want to get away? What does he do? He grabs on and holds as tight as he can. And the Lord says, let me go. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Think about it. He doesn't want to get away now. He wants to hang on. Something's changed in Jacob. I think he realizes his own weakness. He realized that he's being out-wrestled. He realizes, I believe, that it's the Lord. Somehow he realizes it, and he says, I want to be blessed. He can't walk very well. As a matter of fact, in this condition, he's probably not able to get up, but he's hanging on. And he says, I won't let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let go. And he's hanging on. Can you picture the Lord standing up and starting to walk away and dragging Jacob? I'm not going to let go. Jacob, I believe, is learning something here. And you'll see a difference in his life from now on. He's learning that you will get nowhere with God if you try to fight him. You will get nowhere with God. But notice how God patiently let Jacob fight all night. And Jacob is used to winning. And God let him go all night. God could have stopped it at any time. Why didn't he? See, we just need to yield to the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to yield to him and in his strength hold on. But there are many times when we're not out of energy yet. Even as Christians, we're still fighting, wrestling, going to come up with a way to get this done. We've got a gimmick. We've got a plan. We'll break up into groups. We're going to get it. It's going to happen. And notice how God allows the wrestling to go on. He can stop it at any moment. One thing you got to say about Jacob, he wasn't a quitter. He was in pain, but he refused to let go. Even in pain, he refused to let go. He was exhausted. He was overwhelmed with troubles, and he wouldn't let go. He didn't quit. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't quit, if we faint not, if we don't give up. You hear more and more from Christians, I give up, I quit. I stopped going to church years ago. I just give up. I don't read my Bible anymore. I give up. Come on. Hang on by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Stay in fellowship. Don't give up. He says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we don't give up. Jacob says, I won't let go. Bless me. I want a blessing from you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 17. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Verse 16 says, for which cause, we don't give up. We faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't give up. And Jesus even said it this way, no man putting his hand to the plow and then looking back is fit for the kingdom. Jacob says, I won't let go. I'm used to winning these matches, and I know I have lost. I can't win this. He's recognizing him as God. Bless me. I won't let go. God says, let me go. It's getting daylight. I got important things to be doing. Quit fighting with you now. I won't let you go unless you bless me. I think once Jacob realizes who he's dealing with, he refuses to let go, and he asks for a blessing. Do you realize who you're dealing with, Christian? Do you realize who you're dealing with? The God of the universe, the creator of all, almighty, all-powerful, in absolute control. Do you understand who we're dealing with? When we cry out to him and say, help me, have mercy on me. And he realizes now. And so the Lord asks him, what's your name? Now, that doesn't mean God was so tired from the wrestling match. I can't think. What's your name again, dude? No. What's your name? He's going to teach him a lesson. He knows who Jacob is. He's teaching him something. Jacob says, my name is Jacob. I'm a supplanter. Weasel. I'm trying to take things that aren't mine. That's my name is Jacob. You will not be called Jacob anymore. Jacob means supplanter, usurper, trickster. You will not be called Jacob anymore. Here's your blessing for you. You will be called Israel. Literally, that means God fights or God prevails. And Jacob says, what's your name? The man says, don't ask. But then God blesses him. Think about this. Now, Jacob is a changed man. He recognizes you can't fight with God and prevail. But you can hang on and be blessed. He's a new creature. He is now Israel. He is no longer the weasel, the trickster. He's a man that belongs to the Lord. God prevails. Stick with the Lord. So Jacob names the place, what does he name it? Face of God. He names the place Face of God. Because he realized he had seen God, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, God has spared my life. He's not talking about letting me see Jesus and live. He's talking about, I know God has spared my life. I know when my brother comes, it's going to be all right. That's literally what he's saying. I know God has spared me. I know God will do it. He'll keep his promise. I know that Esau will not kill me or my family. How do you know? Because the Lord spared my life. The Lord is a part of this. When we read in the Bible, the day comes on, sun starts to come up. Sun's out, lands on Jacob, and the Bible says, and he limped. Doesn't mean that his leg was sore for a few days. The language means for the rest of his natural life, Jacob had a limp. And so because of that, the children of Israel, you know, didn't eat the sinew. You remember that shrunk off the animals. In the inner hip. Jacob, for the rest of his life, couldn't walk straight. He had a limp for the rest of his natural life. I'm sure he thought about it quite often as he'd walk, and it would be a little painful sometimes. It was going to rain. And he'd think, boy, God blessed me. And he'd tell his sons, don't wrestle with God. He's big. He's powerful. Trust him. Listen, you're going to see a man. He's a man of God now. It's amazing. God could have pinned Jacob in a second, yet he let him fight on. Why? I think the answer is clear. Think about it. He's letting some of us fight on, isn't he? God knows he could pin Jacob's body instantly. But that would not have pinned Jacob's will, would it? God could have showed up, touched him, down, pin. But nothing would have changed in Jacob's heart, would it? There would have been no change. He'd have just been a little pain. But God says, okay, come on, let's do it. Fight. And they went all night. And God says, okay, it's time now. Boom. I think that Jacob had to yield his own heart. Comes a time, sooner or later, all of us as Christians, we got to yield our own heart. And I know, look how we fight him at times. And look how patient he is. He'll wrestle with you. Go and go and go. And then for a while, you got this limp. God is good. He's looking for a heart. God let him kick, scratch, bite, and fight all night. And you know Jacob was tired because he wasn't about to lose this match. Finally, God touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and Jacob was, write down, helpless. He was helpless. Unable to continue the fight, all he could do was hang on and ask for a blessing. And I like it. Now he's not trying to get away from the Lord. He's trying to hang on. I'm not letting you go, Lord. I want to be right here to you. Bless me. Hanging on and refuses to let go. I want your blessing. I want your blessing. Lord, I'm yours. I'm unworthy. And I'm not letting you go. I want to hang on. And that's why you will see it in the New Testament and the scriptures I read to you. Don't give up. Don't faint. Don't grow weary in well-doing. In his strength, hang on. Now let me read you some scriptures as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. That's how we'll end this whole thing. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. We're talking about the Old Testament story we just read. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's why we just looked at the story of Jacob. It was written for our examples to us for our admonition. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You can trust God. Cry out to him, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Let's bow our heads.